Last week we started 1 Corinthians. It is the second book in what is known as the Didache, or the teaching section of the New Testament. The Didache is Romans through Revelation. It's where the teaching is. The historical section is Matthew through Acts. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this first letter, what we call the first letter, where there's also a 2 Corinthians, but we do believe and know that there was a first letter prior to this one that we do not have. So there are actually three, and some people actually believe four letters sent by Paul to the Christians in Corinth. We have two of those letters. It is interesting that Paul came into Corinth and ministered. People were saved. But this particular church had its own particular problems, just as the other churches did. Corinth was a very immoral, corrupt city. Prostitution and sexual immorality going on at the various religious sites of worship in the city. And when people came to know Christ in Corinth, it was a huge problem. They had both for themselves as well as their children to have a family and to work and to live there in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians is, as I told you last week, a correctional letter. It is not instructional, it is correctional. I'll make a reference again for you, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's very important for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls them carnal, which in the Greek text is the word for flesh. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." The first word for carnal is the word sarkinos. It means that they were very fleshy about the things that they did. This is when Paul first was there ministering to them. They were babes in Christ and still very human and carnal and fleshy about the way in which they lived their lives and the way in which they understood the things of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able." Some 5 years later, Paul is writing to them and saying to them, 5 years ago when I was with you, I fed you with spiritual milk because you were not able to understand or handle the meaty things of the Lord. But now, 5 years later, you still are not able to handle it. He says, verse 3, "For you are still carnal." And what is interesting, in the older manuscripts, the first word for carnal in verse 1 is the word sarkinos. The second word in verse 3 is sarkikos, which means in verse 1 it was natural for them as babes in Christ, first starting out, to be very fleshy and very carnal about the way they went about spiritual things. But now, 5 years later, their carnality is abnormal. So he says, "For you are still carnal." And here's where the evidences of carnality. "For where there is envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal and behaving according to man? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And as I mentioned to you last week, the beginning of denominations, choosing names and dividing up into groups. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth that dividing up under people's names, any other name other than Jesus Christ, and dividing yourself from the rest of the body of Christ is carnal. It is not spiritual. It is not of God. It is man and his organization of institutions. The church, the ecclesia, as we'll see back in, now turning back to chapter 1, He's writing in verse 2 to the church of God which exists in Corinth. The word church is the word ecclesia, which in the Bible, the word church is different than our English word church. Our English word church comes from the word kuredome, which is the Latin for the dome or the building of the Lord. In the scriptures, the word church is making reference to people, not a building or an organization. In the scriptures, the word church is ecclesia, meaning called out ones. And so the church, the body of Christ, is universal. There's only one church and one body of Christ, and that's made up of all believers everywhere. that call upon the name of the Lord. So, as I mentioned to you last week, I've been excited about getting to 1 Corinthians because the condition and the things happening in Corinth are the same things that are happening in church and the body of Christ today. The body of Christ today is very carnal. We choose up sides. We choose what we want to believe. And by the way, making reference to the original languages, the Greek word hieresis. We get our English word heresy from this. Hieresis in Greek means to choose what you believe. And according to God, when you choose what you're going to believe in, that's heresy. It's not what you choose to believe, it's what God's word says. And there is a difference. Most of the divisions in the churches and the body of Christ today is based on what people choose to believe is happening in certain passages of Scripture, even though there's nothing there to say that. God didn't ask us to come up with a belief system other than to believe His Word. So the Christians in Corinth are very carnal, and just as the body of Christ is today. And we're going to see as we go through 1 Corinthians that Paul is going to deal with a lot of things that are happening in Christianity today that's very carnal, very fleshy. As I told you before, you can remember the M word. The M word to remember the divisions in 1 Corinthians. Next week when we start 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 through the rest of the chapter, it is the message of the gospel. Chapter 2 is the method of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 is the messenger of the gospel. Chapter 5 deals with morality. Sexual immorality and the morality of the believer is in chapter 5. Chapter 6 is social morality. Chapter 7 has to do with marriage. Chapters 8 through 10 has to do with meat, the eating of meat. Chapter 11 has to do with the meal, that is the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then the first chapter 15 is the message of the gospel, as he's going to lay out as to exactly what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the first part of chapter 16, money, and the relationship of believers with money. So if you remember the M word all the way through 1 Corinthians, that is how the book is broken down. It's actually, those are the individual chapters, but those individual chapters are made up and inserted into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 is one section. Chapter 7 through 16 is the second section. Chapter 7 verse 1 started out with Paul saying concerning the things in which you've written. So chapter 7 verse 1 is Paul's answers as he begins to answer those questions which they had for him there in chapter 7. Last week we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. And this morning verses 4 through 9. Reading again the three things about Paul. Now remember, he's writing to a carnal church. He says Paul, literally the translation is, a called apostle. That is, he is an apostle by calling. Who called him? Of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called Paul to be an apostle. The word apostle means one sent with a commission. Next, he says, it is through the will of God. It is not by man's choice. As we saw from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul was an apostle, not by men nor through man. Human agency, organizations, and committees had nothing to do with Paul becoming an apostle. He was called by the Lord, and it was through the will of God. And then also he says in verse 1, and Sosthenes, the brother. Sosthenes used to be in Corinth. That's where he came to know the Lord, and he traveled with Paul. So Paul is giving the greetings of Sosthenes back to the Christians in Corinth. Then three things concerning the Christians in Corinth, verse 2. To the church which exists in Corinth, he says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. I told you last week that in corporation, in order to boost morale, corporations teach their leaders that if you're going to correct someone who's doing things wrong, the first thing you do is share with them the things they're doing right. You never present the negative first. You always present the positive or the good things. Paul, this is a very carnal church. He's going to come down very hard on them. But he does want them to know, here in the introduction, the things that are right in their midst. And one of the things is that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They stand in a condition of being set apart by the Lord for the Lord. As carnal as they are, they still belong to Jesus Christ and have been set aside, set apart for the Lord by the Holy Spirit coming into them. Secondly, that they are saints by calling. Not called to be saints, but they are called saints. That is, saints by calling. God gives His call to His people. His people respond to His voice. And thirdly, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Showing the universality of the body of Christ. If you call upon the name of the Lord in Corinth, if you call upon the name of the Lord in Santa Maria, it's all one church, all one people who have been called out and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 4 for today, he says, I give thanks to my God always concerning you, upon the basis of the grace of God which has been given to you in Christ Jesus. We haven't even gotten to the correctional things yet. But they have been sanctified. They have been called and set apart as saints. They are calling upon the name of the Lord and part of the universal body of Christ, the church. But they also have the grace of God. Paul says, he's give thanks to God always upon the basis of the grace of God which has been given to you in Christ Jesus. We're going to see a progression of this word grace. The word for grace in the Greek text is the word charis. Charis. It is interesting, the word for the gift of the Spirit, which actually is not the word gift, it actually displays the expression of God's grace whenever God's Spirit ministers, is called charisma. That's charis with an M-A on the end of it. That's grace in noun form, naming the time and naming the expression when God's Spirit ministers in your midst. He is telling them that they have the fullness of the grace, the favor, the mercy, and the ministry of God the moment that they received Jesus Christ. That even though they were carnal, even though they were fleshy, even though they were not functioning in the Spirit, even though they thought they were being spiritual, but they were not functioning in the Spirit, they were functioning in the flesh, they still had God's grace and God's favor upon them in the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, he gives thanks because of this grace, because by this grace you were enriched, that is, made rich, in everything, in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. So God's Spirit was there. They were very rich as God's Spirit gave people the ability to speak. And as God's Spirit gave people the ability to learn and to have knowledge and to know the knowledge of the things of God. And so enrichment in the church in Corinth. I love these first few verses because most of the time we spend talking about the scriptures of correction and how carnal they were. But I want to emphasize the carnality, but how great it is for Paul to remind us that no matter how fleshy we are, or how carnal we are about our walk with the Lord, the fullness of God's grace is still with us. We are made rich by the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that God's Spirit still ministers in our midst in speaking and in knowledge. We can still learn. God has not withdrawn His Spirit from us, and He has not withdrawn His promise to establish us. Let's read on. Verse 6, just as the testimony of Christ was confirmed amongst you. The word confirmed is the Greek word bebios. And it means to establish. The testimony of Jesus Christ was established with them. They knew the truth. They had knowledge of the truth. They had great preachers and great teachers. But the way they conducted themselves is that they did not understand spiritual things. They only had the knowledge. They did have the testimony of Jesus Christ established amongst them. But now Paul was correcting them. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift. Very important phrase. The term come short means to be lacking. You are not lacking in any gift. And the word gift is the word charisma. So he was encouraging them by telling them that they had the fullness of God's grace in their life, that they had the established testimony of Jesus Christ amongst them, that they were enriched with all speaking and with all knowledge of the things of God, and that they were not lacking in any gift. Now, the word that's translated gift in English, again, is from the Greek word charisma, which literally is translated expression of grace. What he's saying is, God's Spirit is in your midst in His fullness. And every expression of God's grace, every ministry of God's grace to your life as a believer is still there. You're not behind anybody. When I went to a seminar down in San Diego, we went out to dinner with some of the people who were putting on the seminar, and it was interesting. One question was asked to me by a fella. He says, does your church experience and express all of the gifts of the Spirit in your church service? Because if you don't have all of the gifts functioning in your church service, you do not have the fullness of God's Spirit. I don't know where that came from, but that has nothing to do with the teaching of Scripture or the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says, as we'll see this when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there is one Spirit who possesses all of the capacities and all the activities of the ministries of God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ministers all of those and any one of those at any given time as God directs. You have the fullness of God's Spirit to do any ministry that He desires. And when you have the fullness of God's Spirit in your midst, God's Spirit ministers, any ministry that He ministers is the fullness of God's Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible, in fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will see. Remember I told you last week, all the present tense verbs in 1 Corinthians are what the Christians in Corinth are doing. They are getting up one by one and expressing this tongues and the interpretations and the various gifts. And in order to have all of the expressions of the gifts in their worship service. And Paul says, that's what you are doing, and that's carnal. And he says, he's going to show us a more excellent way. If we understand this concept that there's one Holy Spirit, everything that He does is called charisma, the expression of grace. Every aspect of God's ministry to us is on the basis of grace, His favor, not on merit, not whether we earned it or deserved it. It is based on His favor to us. And the reason that the translators use the word gift to describe this is because it is not of us, and it is from God, and He's doing it as a gift and as a favor, not because of anything we deserve or that we earn. It's because we need the ministry of His Spirit to our hearts. And again, it is not of us, so it is called a gift. But the word gift is not the translation of the word charisma. It's expression of grace. And it describes when God's grace is ministered to His people by the Holy Spirit. It is called the charisma. So he says, you are not lacking in any expression of God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very comforting. Paul is trying to establish something here. The first thing he established last week is that no matter how poor our walk with the Lord is, how much we think we have failed as Christians, or how fleshy or how carnal we are about this life and our growth in the Lord, is that we belong to Jesus Christ in His fullness. We have been set apart by Him and we belong to Him. That was established for us in verse 2. But for today, we also have to know that God's grace is in our presence and in our midst, ministering in its fullness, no matter how carnal we are or how fleshy we are. Someone once said the fundamentalists, because they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today, that the fundamentalists don't have all the gifts of the Spirit operating. And yet people get saved, that has to be an operation of God's Spirit. People grow in Christ, but that has to be the operation and ministry of God's Spirit. That is the charisma of God. And it is not stated that every charisma, every activity of God's Spirit has to be there at every church service. That is not in the Bible. That is very carnal in our understanding. But if we can understand and receive this morning what Paul's trying to say is, the Lord, you belong to Jesus Christ. And the Lord is in your life in His fullness. He's established in you. And the ministry of His Spirit is there in His fullness. You do not lack anything from God's Spirit ministering to your life. Don't let anybody tell you that you are missing something. He says in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any charisma, expression of grace, while you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we're waiting for His return, and Him to reveal Himself, that we are taken away to be with Him. He says, during this time, you are not short, you're not lacking in any expression of the ministry of God's Spirit. Concerning Jesus Christ, here's the second thing for today, verse 8. Concerning Jesus Christ, who will also confirm. Here's our word establish again that we had in verse 6. The testimony of the Lord was established amongst you. Now it says that the Lord will establish you to the end. Doesn't say might. Doesn't say He should or even He will if you do something. It is a promise. The Lord Himself will establish you to the end in order that you may be unimpeachable. That's what the word blameless means. It means no one will be able to bring an indictment against you for impeachment in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this. It is the Lord who establishes us as being blameless or unimpeachable. We don't do that. It is through His death, and we'll see that next week with the message. The message of the cross, which we celebrated this morning. When we stand before God the Father, it'll be the finished work of Jesus Christ that God the Father will see. Will He see a sinner? He will see somebody so full of sin, and yet He will see the death of His Son as the punishment for the sin. He will see the blood of His Son as the payment for the penalty of the sin. And He will see me in Christ, and He will see Christ in me. And He is going to establish, even though these Christians are carnal, Paul is ministering to them with the realization that the Lord will establish His people to be blameless, unimpeachable, when the Lord returns. And thirdly, verse 9, how and why God is going to establish us in Christ, says verse 9, God is faithful. You and I are not faithful. God is faithful to us. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, God still works in a way to establish us in Christ Jesus. We might dictate to Him by the way we live our life that He has to discipline us in order to establish us. When we don't observe His word, when we're not obedient to Him, He is faithful to discipline us, correct us. And He's seeing that it is God's faithfulness that establishes us. It is God's faithfulness that we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in us. God is faithful. through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You ever want to know God's will for your life? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. That's God's will for your life. The reason the Lord is faithful to save us and to keep us and to establish us in Christ Jesus is so that we might have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not a work that God has called me to do. It is a relationship with His Son. To learn of Him, to grow in Him, to come to know Him, to walk with Him, and to serve Him. It's not the service that I do, it's Jesus Christ. I don't come together and gather together with other Christians just to study the Bible. I want to learn about the Lord. Learn what He has done for me. Learn of who I am in Christ and who Christ is, who lives in me. To learn about His promises and to learn about His faithfulness. But it's all about Him. It is not all about me. It's not all about you either. In fact, my relationship with you as brothers and sisters in Christ will depend upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. The love that I show to you will depend upon my love relationship between Jesus Christ and myself. Turn with me, please, in closing to 1 Peter chapter 1. I love to read the Scriptures that tells us of what God is going to do factually to us and in us. It is not based upon our work. It is not based upon our performance. But we learn about the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," it is His abundant mercy, "has given us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Notice verse 5. "Those of you who are being kept by the power of God." How is it that I abide in Christ Jesus and He abides with me every day, all day long, every second of the day? He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And even my sin, and even my failure, and even the weaknesses of my flesh, I never am separate from Christ. The reason why that is that His power is keeping me. We are those who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. John says in 1 John 5:18, in the oldest manuscripts, it reads, "To the person who has been born of God, the devil, the evil one, does not touch him because God keeps him." By touch, it's the word hapto, and it means Satan cannot fasten himself around you. He cannot possess you. He cannot take you away from Christ. Why? Because God is keeping the believer. It says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, "Those of you who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, even though in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a short while, if it is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And so then in 1 Peter 1 he talks about the various trials that we go through in order to learn to walk with the Lord. But while we're going through various trials, while we're going through various hardships, and we begin to wonder if God has abandoned us, maybe He's not pleased with us, maybe our performance has not been good enough to receive His faithfulness in the ministry of His Spirit, we should understand that God, through His ministers in the New Testament, are telling us that no matter what we go through, we are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. That it is God who is establishing us based on His faithfulness to us to do it. And that we have been separated and sanctified in Christ Jesus. That no matter how fleshly we are and how carnal we are going to be established in the day of the Lord. we will be blameless because we will be in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus will be in us. But in the meantime, until that day comes, God continues to discipline us and to deal with us, to change us and to transform us, to be that person that He wants us to be. But again, it's not based on our performance. Because if it was based on our performance, none of us would be saved in the day of the Lord. It's His grace and the abundance of His mercy that He has poured out upon us because He cares about our spiritual welfare and He knows that we cannot do it. So it's a beautiful presentation by all the writers of the New Testament, especially Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to teach these believers who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. Next week we will begin this first section in 1 Corinthians. We're going to study the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. And it's sad to say, but as years go on, that message is not heard more and more. Other messages of health and wealth and prosperity and how the fleshly things, the carnal things of life. Yet the message of the cross is so powerful, and we're going to share that with you next week. The power of the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's the message the church is supposed to be preaching. And just as we were sharing during the first hour, churches have turned more to entertainment and to programs in order to attract people to church because people are bored with Bible study and the message of the Word of God. And so churches have turned more to entertaining people and programs in order to draw people to church. And yet the power is in the preaching of the message. If people reject the message and they don't want to come here anymore, then let them go. Let the group be small. You don't need a large group. You only need who the Lord wants. And if people reject the message, turning to other means to get people to go to church is not God's way. That's the carnal way. That's the fleshy way. And Paul talks about that, and we'll discuss it next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning to thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your abundant mercy. We thank You that You have chosen to keep us by Your power so that Satan cannot have us. We're thankful this morning to You that salvation is not based on works, but upon grace, Your favor upon us. We thank You that we have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ came into our heart, we've been set apart and belong to Him. We thank You that You called us to be a child of God, that we are part of the one church and body of Christ, universal, that calls upon the name of the Lord. We thank You, dear Lord, that Your grace is in our life in its fullness, that we are not lacking in any expression of Your grace to us, because the one Spirit who has all of these capacities and abilities lives inside of each one of us, and You do not withhold. In spite of our carnality and our weakness and our failure, You continue to minister to us in Your fullness. You've promised to establish us in Christ Jesus, and it is all based on Your faithfulness. Help us also to see that the calling in our life and the reason why You saved us is to have fellowship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us that we only have one thing to do, and that is to seek the Lord, to learn of Him, or as Peter said, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to be busy looking for things to do, but to learn of Him, to learn to love Him, and to follow Him, and to learn to serve the Lord and His love and His grace and His mercy in our midst. Lord, establish us in these things as You've already promised You will do. And we look forward to that, even the discipline, even the correction it takes. All based on your faithfulness, that one day we will stand before you blameless, unimpeachable, in our Lord Jesus Christ in that day. We look forward to that day. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for the coming of our Lord, we understand that you are changing us and transforming us, even in the midst of our weakness and failure. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.